problem today is that there's not a life change when somebody says they've accepted the Lord or they start going to church, and then because of that, there is no difference in attending a church and being a Christian. But those that have been born again know that there's a difference, and simply walking to church doesn't make you a Christian. And unfortunately, there has been a smearing of that line that used to be so clearly marked. But unfortunately today, churches are nothing more than social gatherings, and people make a decision that they don't want to be around this one or that one because they ultimately don't believe in a life-changing experience themselves, and you are what you are. You were born that way. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people. I've heard people within the Baptist congregations to say pretty much the same thing, that he was that you are what you are, that you really don't change. But I'm thankful that the Lord can take the vilest sinner and He can change them. And we all have our weaknesses, no doubt, but if we trust in Christ Jesus, that we will be triumphant. We won't have to wallow in that weakness. We won't have to succumb to it. And I'm thankful of that. We're going to read in several different places. We're going to start in Matthew, in the 12th chapter, in the 34th verse. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And then we're going to turn on over, and we're going to read in the Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We're going to read here just a little portion here. And it says here, in the 11th verse, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that Christ Jesus came to this earth, and He spoke about that each and every one of us are going to have to give an account for every idle word. And we truly live in a day today that men put a lot of stock on words, and they go and they say this and they say that, but it really doesn't mean anything. But still yet God is keeping control of it. I know that ISO 9000 is a popular term that's used in the factories, and all it really means is that we're going to do what we say we're going to do, and we've got documentation of it. And I thought that how sad is it that we live in a society that today people have to make that clarification. Wait a minute, we're not only going to do what we say, but we've got documentation to back it. Well, you know what? I worked for a company that was certified, and they still didn't do what they said they did. They had a way of fudging the books to make it look like that they were doing what they were say they were doing, but they still weren't doing it. Why? Because no matter of documentation here on this earth is going to change the heart. But I'm thankful that we serve a God that's not only keeping it down, but that also will help us and give us the ability from time to time. He even reveals to us who we are so that we might bring our body into subjection. And I'm glad of that. But let us, each and every one of us, beware of the wiles of Satan. I'm not tonight going to even begin to attempt to lift up the devil because he is my enemy. But for us to beware of the wiles of the devil, we must understand his method of operation. You know, I was listening on the radio this week about a strategy that it's an art that is being lost by Western culture. I don't know if you've ever heard about the book. I'm not even going to begin to attempt to pronounce the man's name. But he was a Chinese man way back there, I think, in the 1st century. And there's a book called The Art of War. Every one of us have heard about that book, no doubt. And it's a book on strategy. And you know, all I know of when it comes to
strategy. That's a little bit that I play chess. And because of chess is a game of strategy. And so many times with my opponent, I try to force them into doing something I wanted them to do. I would make moves on the board so that it would force them to expose their king. Or a lot of times I like to attack the queen. So I would try to do these things that would force them to expose that very thing that would end the game. And you know what? Sometimes I wasn't very successful at doing it. But because I was trying to force them to go against what would seem to be logical. And if I was persistent, eventually that would only be the last move that they could make. But that's not strategy. That is a mode of operation to force someone to do something that you want. But someone that is good at strategy is someone that will cause you to make a move and think that it is brilliant, that you have somehow protected this in which this person is trying to attack, and not knowing, thinking that you're a wise. Have you ever done that in chess? My goodness, look at me, I'm brilliant. I've moved this and not only protected this piece, but now I'm going to be able to get the queen. And then you find out that he used strategy on you, and you become a victim of his method of operation. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, if the Lord would allow, a little bit about the devil. If you study out the scripture, we know he said, I believe it's in the second chapter of Job, that said the sons of God come before God, and there also was one, and his name was Satan, and he too come before the Lord, and the Lord said, what have you been up to, Satan? And he said, going to and fro from the I believe it says from going to and fro and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And as we read that dialogue, we can find out that the devil is one that has had time on his hands. He's one since he's been cast out of heaven that has done just that. All to and fro, up and down in this earth, and he's watching mankind. And I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't prove it anywhere. And sometimes we get confused with the old fleshly nature of man and the devil. But the devil can't get in your mind and read it according to the scripture. But he is a being that has studied mankind since the beginning. He knows if these events happen in someone's life, that they'll most likely write down, he's a statistician as well, write down to the minutest percent of any percentile. He knows that 67% of lost people, when they've lost a spouse, when they've lost their job, that they'll do this and this. And that's why he places those temptations not in the front of the lost, mind you, but in the front of the Christian that has experienced that same thing. But the fleshly nature, have you ever been in a position and you hear what you say? It's the devil telling you ought to go do this or that. Well, that's the flesh itself. But I want to tell you, because if the devil was in your mind, if the devil was in your heart, you would be controlled by him. And we are protected from that. We would be possessed by the devil if he was in our minds and in our heart. But glory to God, we have one that is our Savior, that he says, just as I believe it was Solomon speaking to his son about getting understanding, that's what life is all about, is to get with wisdom and understanding so that we might make decisions in life that will help us be better Christians. So then, that's why we ought to be very careful of everything that we say. The Bible says that we'll have to give an account of every idle word, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And I want to tell you tonight, there's one that's listening, and I'm not only talking about the God Almighty. I'm talking about one that goes to and fro through the earth, walking high and low, here and there, watching, looking to pick up on our actions to see if we're ripe for the temptation. But we know that when Job, he lost everything, the devil first come to the Lord and said, "Yeah, well, you got your heads built all around him. Surely he trusts in you because you blessed him and I can't get to him." But he didn't say, "Because I know the mind of Job," for he did not. But the Lord said, "All right, you can have everything, but don't touch his body." So what? We know that Job lost everything in a matter of moments. One messenger came and then another. To say that he lost all of his cattle. To say that he lost all of his children. Can you imagine having a day such as that? But when the day was done, Job began to speak with his lips. And the devil knew right then and there he was defeated. When Job said, "Naked I came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, then there came a time again that the sons of men, or the sons of God rather, come into the Lord, and the devil as well. And he said once again, the Lord said once again to Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Well, it's because there's not anyone that would." Now listen, these are from the words of Satan himself. "There's not anyone that not trade all that they have for life itself." And I want to tell you today, it's still true. That's why Satan is so crafty. Beware of the wiles of the devil, for he truly is one that has studied mankind, and he knows exactly what you'll do when you turn your back on the Lord. He knows how many times you read your Bible this week. He knows how many times you pray. You think you got it all hid. You're cold and growing cold on the Lord. The devil knows. He knows beyond a shadow of any doubt. Not because he sees your heart, but because he's seen your actions. And he's wanting getting together a battle. He's getting together an army to fight against you. And you're foolish enough that he open up and say, "Come on in. I'm all right. I can figure it out on my own. But I'm here to tell you, you ain't no better. You ain't no different than anybody else that's walked that road. You better proclaim, not only with your lips, but with your body, with your hands and your feet and your knees, that I'm still a blood bond. I still am trusted in God and everything." Can you truly say, as Job did, when he took, when they said that he had so that he took pieces of pottery and he scraped himself with them. But at the end of the day, he said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" And all this cannot Job sin with his lips. And I thought, my, how many times the Bible says It says in the mouth confession is made. And why is that? When we're born again. It's important, is it not? But it pertains to the world. That what we have is salvation. That's why the Lord said, with the mouth confession is made. But I want to tell you that it's not only to communicate that to those that you got up from the altar, those that are in your midst, but to the one that's going to and fro in the earth, that I am Jesus Christ. He is supreme in my life. I get up in the morning and I live for the Lord. I go to bed at night praying that Thy will be done. And if we will, well, then we can find ourselves in the center of God's will. And we can find ourselves as the one, as Solomon said, a son, get wisdom, get understanding, for there's a protection there. That's why each and every one of us, we live in a world today that says, well, you just take my word for it. Well, the Bible says that we'll give an account. It says we will. I'll give an account for every idle word. How much more then for our actions? If you truly understand what's at stake here tonight, it'll bring the fear of God upon you. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. You know what? I've never been in war. But there's nothing more than to scare a soldier is to know that the enemy knows what his commander is going to tell him. Can you imagine if their commander, there was going to be an offensive attack in the morning, and you was going to create a spearhead on the front line, and in doing so catch the enemy off guard. But there'd be nothing more than to scare you as a soldier to understand that the enemy has heard the command give already. That the enemy was sitting in that room so that they could offer up reinforcements at the very place where you was going to attack. If you have any understanding of strategy at all, that should bring fear to your heart to think about being in that situation. But what I'm telling you today, that's where a lot of church going folks are. They're communicating to the devil with their own actions what's taking place in their heart. The world says, don't judge me. Well, I want to tell you, if the church is concerned about you, the devil's already judged you. And he's seeking to make the move that'll cause you to fall. And he knows that you quit reading your Bible like you did. He knows you quit praying like you should. He knows that you're getting together with those that are the enemy of God. He knows that you are trusting in your own devices and not in someone else's, or not in the Lord's. Oh, why? Because by our actions, He judges our heart. And so then, if the devil does, why shouldn't we that are here when we see someone fall, not understand that is simply a reflection of the heart. But the Bible says, out of the heart, well, the mouth speaketh. So then, we know each and every one of us, as we pray, we need to get this preached out tonight. There's multitudes in the valley of decision. Why halt ye between two opinions? Once again, it don't matter if I've made this decision yesterday, and the day before, come on, church, say it with me, and the day before, today, let us put it down once and for all. Let us surrender to the Lord. Let us reach out and say, God, I chose you and no other. Lord, you are my source of happiness. Lord, you are my source of strength. God, there is no other. Because
bless him, Lord.
We once again say there is no other today. We hold out hope for tomorrow.
Bless him, Lord.
We have just fooled ourselves. There's a lot of people that come to the Lord. Oh, that's a last resort. Well, you know, I'm thankful that there would be anyone that would come to God. But is it not? Is it not a sad state of affairs that we would wait? Maybe some of us, maybe even me here, have come to the point that I waited until it truly was my last resort. Doesn't that speak volumes of who I am? I'm thankful that the Lord in our troubles, don't you know that God already knew the condition of Job? Don't you know that when He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" that God had already, that God didn't consider Job, He already knew, because He is all knowing. The devil ain't. That's where a lot of people think that He is, but I want to tell you, we battle with the flesh, and we need to keep it under subjection. But if we would only understand, when we put our thoughts and our actions into motion, that there's a devil that's watching, and his temptations, and the war is not going to wane any, but he's going to go get reinforcements, just like on the battlefront in World War I. They would reach out. If you know and have studied that, that there was these great trenches, and they were dug in there on the front. But every now and then, the enemy would probe the line to find out. They'd done that in Korea as well. Probe the line to find a weakness there. And if there was a weakness to be found, they didn't pull back and say, "Oh my goodness, in 2 months or 3 months, we need to make an offense, an offensive attack here." But they got on the phone and they said, "Send reinforcements. We found a breach in their security. We found a chink in their armor. We found a soft spot, and we can get the victory." And that's the way the devil is. But let us be as Job and declare, because not only will we have to give an account to the Lord, the devil as well is listening, seeking and wanting and yearning to see from our lives that we're waiting and that we're getting weak. So if that ain't enough time, reason to motivate ourselves, sometimes we're tired, and sometimes we know that the word of the Lord is good, and we're tired in body, but we've read the Bible through no telling how many times, and maybe it'll motivate us a little bit more to understand that we're communicating to the devil when we don't read the Bible, that we have decided in our heart that it's not as necessary or important as we once thought it was. You say, "Darrell, that's not the case." Well, I want to tell you, if you was on the front line, it wouldn't matter whether you was weak there or not. I want to tell you, if you were truly secure and your battlements, you still didn't want to be attacked by the enemy, because you was going to suffer losses regardless of how fortified you are, how reinforced you are. When the warfare comes at you, in other words, you didn't want to draw fire. It's alright to be there in the guard of that hilltop, but you didn't necessarily have to stand up and declare your presence to the enemy. Oh, there's times, and I'm saying it's all the time, that Christians need to declare that they're a soldier of God to the enemy and to this world. But we need not, through our actions, bring unnecessary torment to our body. And I'm talking about placing ourselves in a position. That's why it says to flee a useful lust. Why? Not only because we see that it is sin, that is wickedness to God, and that it's repulsive to Him, but that we as well might communicate to the devil that I am one of God's children, but that this does not bring an enticement or an alarming
Bible, Tony, and you'll flee the other way. But the one that stands there, the one that looks and eyes it and beholds it, will be like the man there after they won the victory at Jericho. Because he said, I behold it and I looked, and he lusted after it and he took it. But the soldier that did not pick up any unclean thing, but maybe just seen it to walk around it, how to get by it, who was the soldier that was not ensnared by that lust. And each and every one of us need to behold the wiles of the devil. You think you might know better? You think that it's just a difference of opinion? But I'm here to tell you that the test of time will prove it out. Just like the one that came and spoke to Job, he said, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You can read this portion of Job, and there's a lot of truth to be had there. It just wasn't true in the case of Job. They had misunderstood that his torment that he was receiving was because of some great iniquity that he'd done. But Job was a righteous man. And Job, because of his righteousness, was led down a great trial, a great trial. But in all that he'd done, he still did not curse God, even when his wife. At what point do you think that Satan thought he'd got the victory? Was it not when his own wife said, "Oh, Job, you might as well just curse God and die"? She voiced it herself. And sometimes, us as Christians, voice the things that we truly don't believe in our heart. But I want to tell you, the devil's listening, and he's going to go on those words, and he's going to make it harder, and he's going to make it harder, and he's going to make it harder. So why be as Saul? Why kick against the prince? Why withstand for the strong arm of the Lord? He'll grind you to powder. Fall upon that solid rock and be broken once and for all. Surrender to the authority of an almighty God. Surrender to His will. Because if you don't, you will be ground to powder. You think you've got it figured out. So many people think they've got it figured out. So many lives have been wrecked because they thought they knew better. Well, listen, I'm thankful for an education the Lord has given me. But I want to tell you, I don't ever want to experience the education that He is able to give us when we're rebellious. Do you?
Bless Him, Lord.
Yes, it's a wonderful knowledge to know that the Lord can deliver us from cancer. That's a blessing and a spirit-filled testimony, is it not? How many of us here want cancer? It's a wonderful thing to hear being healed of a heart condition. How many of us here want to have a bad heart? It's a wonderful blessing to hear. I can remember as a child of a situation where a woman, I can't remember her name, I heard it was in my parents' generation, about this woman, that she would go to church and her husband was drunk, and she would go home, and if he was drunk, he would beat her for going to church. You know, I don't know about you, but that truly is a blessing to hear a testimony of a woman that was so faithful to God. How many of us here want to receive a beating? See, in our disobedience, the Lord can still work. I've heard of men, because of the decisions they made, and poor decisions they were, they married a woman whose heart was not pure, who was a harlot. And through it all, they found out that the Lord was still yet sufficient for their every need. Who here wants to experience that heartache? What for?
for a hope of happiness. Know myself when I was out in sin. Had a worker, man that should have known better. He was in his 50s and I was a teenager. But he found such joy in drinking alcohol. And his wife found it to be so repugnant and repulsive that he would sneak out. And he had learned. And he had learned of what he could drink and she wouldn't know about it. And he started drinking this stuff called Yukon Jack. And he had it out in his garage. And he'd go out there and he'd get a little, I guess what people would say is feeling good. He'd get all warm inside out there and then he'd come back in the house and she wouldn't know about it. Well, because I'd grow cold on the Lord and I was just attending church and basically my spiritual life was shipwrecked. When someone told me, won't you come out and go drinking with us? I'd say, no, my parents are against that. And if I was to drink beer and come in the house, they'd smell it. Well, guess what? The devil heard that. That really wasn't the reason why I didn't want to drink. I was afraid that I would become like my cousins and my great-grandfather. And I would become an alcoholic. But the devil heard that. And so he sent Harry to offer me. He bought me a bottle of Yukon Jack. He said, Darryl, your mama won't smell this. So I took it. Satan's crafty, is he not? I guess there's probably been no greater strategic mind that's ever been put against, I guess you'd say, mankind as the devil. You think that you are playing a chess game and that you've provided yourself with a strategy. You know, my wife's reading this book about, I don't know, it ain't about having babies, but it's about letting the Lord plan your family. And, you know, a lot of people think that's what it's about, ain't it? The Lord plans your family, all it's going to be about is having babies. But you know, there's some families that have one, and there was this one woman, I don't know what state she was in, she had 19, all of them, herself. This ain't because of two families merging or something in a relationship of adultery, but I'm talking about this woman herself had 19. And she said she lived like a queen. She said, and you know, you think about that, and you say, yeah, right. But there was 10, I think, still at home at this point in time when this book was wrote. She says, I don't have to do nothing. And really, other than have children, right? because she had raised her children in such a way that they was the ones that done a lot of the chores in the house. They was the ones that prepared the meals. But I said all of that to say this, that you know that there's a lot of women, a lot of professional women, that are on birth control for decades even. They're on birth control for 10 and 15 years. And decide. And now I don't know, I'm not going to pick on women or nothing, but you know there are some women that when they take birth control, it really messes them up. And I'm not just talking about pimples or a complexion problem. I'm talking about an attitude problem. There's some women that really get acting a little silly. And they experience these problems all of their life. And they decide, well, now we're going to have some children. And they go off this birth control. And guess what? And I'm not talking about elderly children. I'm talking about women that's in their late 20s even. And guess what? They find out they can't even have children. And they've subjected themselves this whole time to something that was a great inconvenience to them because they thought that they knew better. You know a man in particular that I worked with and that he said his wife, and I don't understand all of them taking them pills or nothing, but according to him anyway, he was saying that it really messed her up. And that he was just glad now that she was off of them. They really wanted a child, but he was relieved at the fact that she no longer had to be on these things. And because of it, she was able to live, I guess you'd say, a better quality of life, physically anyhow, because she had made a decision in her mind that she wanted to have children. And though it was painful, it was greatly painful for her to find out that she couldn't. You know, there's a lot of people. I know a man in particular that divorced a woman because he wanted children and she didn't. And I don't know to what extent that they tried to have children, but it was determined that they couldn't. And because of it, he got rid of her. And he married another. And I thought, you know, that's truly a sad. That goes to show how superficial their love is. But you know, there's a lot of people that get married because they want children. So there's a lot of people that become a machinist because they want to have money. There's a lot of people that become this or that because they think that it's a good paying job and don't realize that within their lifetime, within not even 2 decades, that their job as a skilled worker is going to be done away with. That's why we make plans for this life. And if we don't lay up treasures in heaven, we might find out that instead of... do you realize there's some men that marry women because they don't like cooking for themselves? You know, wouldn't that be the clincher of all, that you marry this woman and lo and behold, she can't even cook. And you didn't enjoy the conversation that you had, but her mother was such a great cook. And so you marry her. And what do you have then? You've got a wife that can't cook, but really likes cooking. Could you imagine? Wouldn't that be a nightmare? Honey, let's go out to eat. Oh, but honey, I've just discovered this new recipe, and you're really going to like it. And you know all along that you're not. Wouldn't that be a thorn in your side for the rest of your life? There's some men that might even make an attempt to send their wife to cooking school. You say, oh, this is silly. Is it? Have we determined in our heart? You know, lust, a lot of times when we read lust in the Bible, are we guilty of reading it in the Bible and think of sexual lust, of a sexual desire? Well, if you do, you need to go back and begin to read the Bible once again. There's, I would say that 50%, if not more, I would have to study it out. At the time that it's mentioned about lust in the Bible, it's not talking about just a, I guess you'd say, a physical desire, or a sexual desire, rather. But it's speaking about an attitude. It's speaking about an understanding. You know, it was defined to me that lust is wanting something you're not willing to pay for. You know, that's why a lust and a covet is truly the same thing, is it not? And I could remember about thou shalt not covet. You know, I thought about that, and there's a difference in saying, boy, I wish I had a nice car. When you see somebody in a nice car and say, boy, I wish I had their car. Right? And is there a difference there? No. We would like to think so, wouldn't we? We need to be satisfied and content with what we have. Because to say, boy, I really would like to have a nice car like they have, not that particular one, VIN number 22651134561. Guess what? There's another car just like that sitting in a car lot somewhere. The Lord don't want us to covet those things that He would not have us have. That's where true contentment is. Are you willing to pay for what you're wanting in life? Beware of the wiles of the devil. Because there is nothing free in life, is there not? Let's get some song to sing. There's nothing free in life. Somebody's going to have to pay. The devil is a cruel and a wicked taskmaster. I guarantee that you're not willing to pay his wages. Jesus, on the other hand, has already made the way. He's already paid with His life's blood. All we have to do is accept it this day. Maybe something in your life as of recently has revealed to you who you are. You know, I can remember when I was... You go ahead and sing. I can remember when I was a... I was telling myself I was a Christian. I was still going to church, and I seen the woman that had been in the courtroom that I had developed such a hatred for, and in my anger and in my hatred, I went back and I got a gun, and I had every intention to shoot her husband. And you know, at that point, it wasn't to communicate to me how awful and wicked these people are. You know, there was a lot of people that would have that experience and say, my goodness, these people are so wicked and so evil that I almost killed them. But God was communicating to me how lost and how far I had grown from Him. And I'm thankful that there are things in our life that come into our life, not for our, not so much for our betterment, at the present moment, but just simply communicate to us who we are. And the only betterment that can be found is in Christ Jesus. You know, the riches of this world, so many people has obtained them and thought, wow, the Lord has really blessed me, to their downfall. And it has drawn them away from God. But to hear them tell it, they would tell you that they are so blessed of God. They've got a house, they've got this, they've got that. And the Lord has really blessed them. But if only they could see what it's really cost them. They'd see that it wasn't a blessing at all. But it was truly God there at the first, trying to communicate to them how needed they were of Him. I love each and every one of you. Turn it back over to Dad.